I'll ask you to open your Bibles this evening to Acts 9. Acts 9. And if you would, please, look at verse 36. Acts 9:36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, or that is, acts of charity, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was near to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with him. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Turn back to Acts 1, please. Because it's important for us to remember that these are stories not merely of the early church to give us some idea of how those early bodies function, but there is something greater taking place than people like you and me existing, functioning in the work of Christ. In Acts 1, verse 1, Dr. Luke begins to write, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." This is the context for the entire book. And those two little phrases, to do and to teach, are present tense infinitives, which in the Greek seem to imply that Jesus had begun a ministry in the gospel and he is now continuing it by his Spirit through these apostles and early people of the church he has chosen. That's important for us to remember. And as you continue reading through verse 2 all the way into verse 3, you will see to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs or convincing proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Christ himself presented logical, persuasive, convincing proofs that he was in fact alive, and even beyond that, that the message of the kingdom was true. And after his ascension, after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out in power, these disciples are dispersed, sometimes intentionally of their own will, sometimes through difficult circumstances and persecution, but nonetheless, they are dispersed, preaching the message of the kingdom. That's very important to remember even as we come into Acts 9. And if you would turn back there now, when this particular story unfolds, the congregation at Joppa was one of the earliest churches established. Joppa is a town on the coast of Israel. It has long been, and it has actually been, the only natural harbor, the only natural seaport on Israel's coast. Others have been established, but this was long used, dating way back to the Old Testament. You'll remember that it is the port from which Jonah launched his cruise of rebellion, if we could call it that. It was also the location where Hiram's men came with the materials Solomon had purchased in an effort to build the temple. It was also the same port where material for the second temple was landed and transported across land. It is not identical with Tel Aviv today, but it's all in the same region. You can still go and find Joppa. It's now pronounced Jaffa or Jaffa, but it's the same general location. And Joppa is to Tel Aviv as Greer is to Greenville. I mean, they're just next door neighbors. So it's an old location. It's a beautiful location. And at Joppa, there was a great work of God underway. Kingdom message had taken root there. Congregation had been established. This congregation that was gathering there apparently was growing in spiritual maturity and health. Now, this woman, Tabitha, is well known for two things, and I would ask you to look again at the text, verse 36. It gives us an interpretation of her name, Dorcas, which refers to a gazelle or a doe, a beautiful animal. And that points us in a certain direction, but more than that, note what the Bible explicitly says. This woman was full of good works and acts of charity. Good works are those things that are described throughout the New Testament as evidences of real spiritual life. The acts of charity refer to giving to those in need, often as an act of mercy. The intention is to relieve some condition of misery. And notice what the Scriptures say about Tabitha. She is full of good works and acts of charity. That is, her life is characterized preeminently by these two things. If a container were full of a particular liquid or a particular item, you would know that it's just filled up to the top, that there's no room for other items or other things to be put in it. And in a sense, her life was full. This was the distinguishing characteristic of Tabitha. Now, notice in particular where these good works, or I should say to whom these good works and acts of charity are expressed. Verse 39 tells us the widows. After her death, it is the widows who gather by her. They come and mourn, not because they are paid mourners like many in that day and age were gathered and there were actually official mourners who would come, but these feel Tabitha's death, her loss, very poignantly. One commentator notes that widows were among the most needy persons in the ancient world. And here they are described as the particular objects of Tabitha's charity. Well, times may not be as strenuous today for the widows then. I mean, they really had very few resources to fall back on. When a husband died and their means of income dried up, they were dependent in large part upon charity. We know that the church in Acts 6 has already wrestled with caring for its widows, and the leadership there was very careful to set up a system whereby they were provided for. It has long been the heart of God, and we've looked at some of these passages from the Old Testament, that the widows, the orphans, the strangers in the land are cared for by God's people. Well, this flock apparently functioned with some sense of responsibility to God's Word, and it was a healthy demonstration of their spiritual growth. And Tabitha, in particular, leads the way. But notice how she leads the way. Look again at verse 39. Not only are these widows weeping, but they are showing the coats and garments which Dorcas or Tabitha made. This woman apparently was a seamstress. And that first word, coats, refers to those garments that are worn next to the skin, a tunic, a shirt, a blouse, we might say. And the second word that is translated as garments refers typically to outer garments, coats that would protect you from the elements, from the weather when you were outdoors. And here is a woman who has taken the resources that she possesses, in particular a needle, some thread, some fabric that was at her disposal. And we do not know exactly how this unfolded, but in my mind's eye, I see her calling these widows, perhaps one by one over a period of time, into her household, fitting them, measuring them, tailoring these garments for these ladies, most of whom had no resources at their disposal to adequately care for themselves. But Tabitha leads the way with this good work. How sweet a picture this is of the love of Christ. I pause here and I think of what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. Listen to these words carefully, because here Paul says explicitly that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control. not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness. You ready for this? Here it comes. What is he talking about? What's the real attire that he's looking at? What is the divine dress code for godly women? With good works. There it is. It's not about a particular fabric or a particular style. God is preeminently concerned that godly women adorn themselves with good works. And we might say on the one hand that 1 Timothy 2 is the doctrine stated, while Acts 9 is the doctrine revealed through story. Sometimes we look at the teaching and wonder, what would that look like? How would it apply in our day and age if that were lived out in my world? You need not wonder. 1 Timothy 2 describes it for us in explicit teaching. Acts 9 models it for us. We need not wonder if our Lord thought that Tabitha's life and her particular good works and acts of charity were beautiful. They are highly esteemed. And apparently, God included this in the Scripture so that we might understand exactly what Paul wrote of in 1 Timothy 2. Ladies, every one of you has something in your hand, as did Tabitha. Something in your possession that you could and should employ in good works and acts of mercy. It's the thing whereby you adorn yourself with God's kind of beauty, the beauty He esteems highly, the beauty He looks for on this earth. And we live in a culture that puts a premium on the kinds of things that Paul mentioned that are not to characterize the women of God. It doesn't mean that they are dowdy or unkempt. It does not mean that you should not have a nice haircut or nice clothing. It simply says that that is not the place of first importance. But we live in a culture that places everything on the external appearance. From the style of your hair to the style of your clothes, even to an artificial standard of physical fitness and health, our culture pounds our women daily with these images of what they think is true beauty. And God comes and says, that is not what I am preeminently concerned about. Every one of you, as a woman of God, has something in your hand, something in your possession. It may actually be a needle. Some of you are very skilled at making things. It may be another tool. It may be a pen or a keyboard. Something that allows you to express what's in your soul, whether by way of a kind note, a card that is written, or even an article, story, poem. It may be that you are gifted with wise understanding, counsel. Counsel that you are ready to share with another woman. It may be the gift of encouragement, the gift of humor. It may be music or hospitality, but there is something in your possession that you can employ for the benefit of those whose lives are hard, even miserable. And you would miss the point if you would think that God is only interested in using ladies who have this kind of ability to make things with their hands. It's the good work that the Lord Jesus emphasizes here. It's the act of charity that flows from Tabitha's heart that He esteems so highly and values and calls most beautiful. I wonder if this is the kind of work that adorns your life tonight. I wonder if this is the kind of thing you look for opportunities to participate in, opportunities to exercise your gift. Ladies, this is the very thing that the Lord esteems and values. It's the beauty of good works. Can I speak to the men for a moment? I wonder if we in this congregation and church are encouraging the women of this church to adorn themselves with this kind of beauty. I wonder if we, by the words that we speak, or the responses that we give, are cultivating this kind of atmosphere here, where our ladies know that we value what's in the heart far more than we value what's on the surface. Certainly the surface needs attention, ladies. It is not a testimony to the honor and glory of Christ if you are neglectful of the physical body. He created you as you are. And yes, time and age take their toll on all of us. But for His glory, we begin by adorning the heart. And what's on the heart typically makes its way to the surface in short order. But men, I wonder if we, by our words of encouragement, or even our willingness to help our ladies or to assist them, are drawing out of them this kind of beauty. Husbands, do you even know what your wife's unique resource is? Do you know one of the things that troubles me in many of these stories regarding godly women in the Bible? Their husbands are not referred to. We looked this morning at Mary Magdalene. Was she even married? We don't know. How about Tabitha? We don't know. Sometimes I suspect that the reason there is no mention of a husband is that they were not worth mentioning. Men, are you encouraging this kind of heart in the women around you? Husbands, you know what God has called you to do. Sons, have you encouraged your mother lately? Have you seen her participate in a good work here at church or in some other setting? And have you said to her, "Mom, I love to see you do that kind of thing. Thank you for modeling godly beauty." You who have friends who are girls, I don't mean in the formal dating sense, but you're just socially connected somehow, whether it be in the younger ages or right through high school and college, through adulthood. When you see this kind of godly beauty showing itself through acts of kindness or compassion or mercy, do you recognize it and do you encourage it? I know my own heart is convicted about this. We just assume often that people will do the right thing. We just assume that this is the type of thing that will take place. But I believe God, I believe, men, that God has called us to encourage the women of this congregation to aggressively and passionately pursue good works and acts of mercy. Now, I want you to notice how God uses this reputation in this woman's life to demonstrate something even more powerful, because the point of this story is not simply, ladies, you need to do good works and acts of mercy, although it's there. Let's go back and look at what happened in verse 37. It came to pass in those days that when she was sick and died, or that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber, and forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, 10 to 12 miles away, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. And Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Now watch what happens here. And remember, I want you to connect this all the way back to Acts 1:1. What does that verse tell us? That what Jesus had begun to do, He is continuing to do. He's doing it through the apostles whom He has chosen. He's doing it through the members of the early church. And what is Jesus Christ intent on declaring, making known? That the message of the kingdom is real. That He has been given all authority in heaven and earth. That all things are under His rule. And so now Peter puts them all out, verse 40 tells us, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, "Tabitha, arise." And how similar this is to when the Lord Himself raised Talitha. Same expression. I wonder how nervous Peter was as he entered the house. We sometimes think that these men just went right in and said, "Oh, dead one? Raise him from the dead. No big deal." It's obvious that he's a man of great faith and the Spirit has been poured out. I don't think he doubted for one moment what it was he needed to do. But beloved, these characters are flesh and blood as we are. And sometimes you stand on the threshold of ministry that you know you need to embrace. A task you know God has called you to do, but you still wonder, don't you? You still tremble a little bit inside if it will work out the way the Scriptures seem to promise it will go. But nonetheless, he says, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Now watch what the Lord does with this testimony. "And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." The miraculous resurrection is the pinnacle of the story. But I believe with all my heart that part of the force of this story is that Tabitha must have been well known, and her reputation, it becomes, in a sense, the fulcrum on which God leverages the message of the gospel. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that he reaches into a community and takes a woman who is very near and dear to the church itself, and in particular to the widows, and through death and through her resurrection displays the power of his glory, the power of his kingdom message, the truth of his work in that entire neighborhood. All Joppa heard that this woman who was dead now lives. And how often has God taken someone who is precious in the sight of a particular community and even through their death leveraged the power of his gospel message? The widows were probably the first to proclaim the story. And wouldn't you have loved to have heard some of those conversations? And I'm sure there was no need for them to organize some sort of neighborhood outreach and say, "Well, now we've got a great opportunity to share the gospel message with those around us." I'll bet they just scattered. And maybe some of them in great fear. Let's face it. Having a dead person come back to life would be a little overwhelming. But the testimony of Christ spread, and I love the end of verse 42. "Many believed in the Lord." For a little while, it was difficult for the people to understand why Tabitha would die. And even Tabitha herself, in the days of her earthly existence before that great illness, could not begin to fathom how God would use her life and testimony to spread the fame of His Son. But that was always in God's view. And let me speak in particular to the ladies who are here tonight. Again, you may not think that your acts of charity or your good works are really amounting to a whole lot in the eternal scheme of redemption. But my friends, Tabitha probably never thought that her story would end up in the Holy Scriptures, let alone be acknowledged and used by God so mightily. There are a number of you who faithfully serve in the same way. And spiritually speaking, you are daughters of Tabitha. Twice this was illustrated for me, very specifically this week. And the first came through Frona Cooper's funeral. This was a lady that many of you have known through the years, and she lived to be 98 and a half. You know, when you're that age, you deserve to have the half added. And while we grieve her loss, we rejoice in how God used her testimony. We rejoice also in how God used many of you, even through her illness. There were two different individuals who came up to me at separate times at the visitation and said, on behalf of the family, "I want you to know how thankful we are for the ladies of Heritage Bible Church who very faithfully cared for Frona And then several of you were named specifically. And then even later that afternoon, I saw several of you at the funeral, had an opportunity to speak with a couple of you and also extend my thanks. And there were a number of ladies who were at Frona's side, not just in recent months, but over a period of years. And I would say to you, well done. I believe that is the thing that has honored the Lord wonderfully. The Lord Himself, I believe, will commend you one day. I want to read you a portion of Scripture that I had mentioned just in passing this morning, but it's found in Matthew 25, and I want to read verses 34 through 40. The phrase good works does not appear in this specific portion. It appears in just a couple of verses following. But these are good works that the Lord is acknowledging. And He says in verse 34, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed Me. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me." In that great day, the Lord will speak to Tabitha, and He will say, "Tabitha, those garments you sewed were for Me." And to some of you who are here tonight, He will say, "Those kind words of encouragement that you spoke to Me. Those meals you prepared with such love and generosity, you prepared for Me. Those visits you made to those who were sick or shut in, you made to Me. Those gifts that you crafted with such kindness and love, you made for Me." Dear ladies, your work is not insignificant when it is offered to the Savior, when it is poured out upon the saints who are in need of good works and mercy. That is the beauty of good works. So I would say to you, ladies, keep it up. Don't stop. And I would say to some of you who have been more concerned about adorning the exterior woman rather than adorning the heart with good works, as is befitting godly women, you can begin tonight. You can begin this week to practice this very kind of ministry. You may have neglected many opportunities prior to this. And you say, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to begin. Begin in this place. First of all, repent of your self-centered living. Repent of your worldly, materialistic mindset. Say, that's pretty harsh. No, it's not. It's honest. And God would ask you to be honest with your sin. But as you repent of that self-centered living, that kind of materialistic view of your life, you also turn in faith to the Scriptures like these that indicate to you exactly what God would have you to do. And so perhaps the second step would be to take stock of those possessions, those resources that God has entrusted to you. And you may need to go home tonight and look into a closet, open a drawer. Consider what is at your disposal that you could use to be a blessing and an encouragement to those extended members of the body of Christ. And then, like Tabitha, just begin to serve. You can do that. You can do that because you have a great God who has transformed your heart and life, to take a little language from this morning's message. You can do that because He has shown you from the Scriptures what it looks like. It's not big. It's not flashy. It's not a big production. It's just daily faithfulness. That thing in your hand, that gift or ability or talent in your possession, becomes that very fulcrum on which God leverages His gospel message. On the one hand, He doesn't have to have it. But I'm always amazed that He chooses the ministry of ordinary people like Tabitha to launch the gospel. How many people in our community is God prepared to bring into the knowledge of Christ? Or as Acts 9:42 describes, how many are yet to believe simply because the good works and acts of charity have not yet been initiated? I pray that that will be a thought of motivation and inspiration for you. Now, finally, let me go back to the men for just a moment. Men, I think we need to cultivate a greater sensitivity to how God is at work in the lives of those ladies around us, whether it be in marriage, whether it be in just godly friendship. And when we see our ladies in this congregation seeking to do good works, to initiate acts of charity, we need to be all over it with our praise, with our encouragement. And I will say there are probably some husbands who ought to repent, because maybe your wife has been attempting it, but every time she talks about making a meal for somebody, you bring up all the reasons why she shouldn't. We don't have the money to do it right now. Our schedule is too busy. We have too many other things going on. And you've been the rain on her good works parade. May God show you mercy tonight. And may you have the humility to repent to God and before your wife tonight. And in the same way that God may have called some ladies here tonight to repent of their self-centeredness, so too there are men here tonight who God continues to call to repent of your self-centered living and thinking. And then we ought to be part of a move of the Spirit of God to launch and encourage our women into good works and acts of charity. Well, we are making our way through the lives of several women. And we've seen the beauty in Abigail's life. And we've seen the beauty in Mary Magdalene's life. And tonight we've seen the beauty of good works and charity in Tabitha's life. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Father, forgive us all for our self-centered living. And the needs within this body of believers is great enough to occupy all of our energy and resources. But even beyond that, there are countless people around us who suffer, who are miserable tonight, and by our good works and our acts of charity could be relieved. But greater than that is the wonderful, even unbelievable point that You would use our good works and acts of charity, that You would use the reputation like Tabitha's as the fulcrum for leveraging Your kingdom message. You don't need one of us to do that. But You've chosen that all of Your people, who are the workmanship of Your hands, who were created, designed for the purpose of engaging in good works. And so in one sense, You've chosen every one of us to be that fulcrum. Would You help us? And I pray, Lord God, that Your Spirit would bring deep conviction upon each heart here that has lived for self. And there are ladies whom You have called to repentance tonight. And there are men whom You have also called to repentance. And I pray, Lord God, that You would show the same kindness that you have shown to thousands and thousands who have preceded us. And that as we confess our sins, Lord God, be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your only Son, our only Savior. Amen.